to worship so such wonderful songs, such wonderful words, such wonderful truth that we sing. I'm roused to think of Jesus. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. What was it? That's it. And that's what we're here to talk about this morning. The world might taste the riches of his grace, the riches of his gospel, the riches of his person. Oh, it's wonderful what we've sung today. And we are continuing this theme of the church. And we're looking at mission. And that's it. Oh, that the world might taste and see that the Lord is good. And we play a part in that. Oh, that the world might taste and see through us, through his body, through his church, whether it's individual or whether it's corporate, that they might taste and see and know the riches of his glory, his grace, his salvation. All these things we've been singing and people have been praying about. It's all about him, and he involves us in his plan. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you that there is a master plan, Lord, that you wrought in your heart before the foundation of the world, Lord, and you have initiated, Lord, you have set in place a salvation, a firm place, as we heard in prayer. You've done it. You're the initiator, Lord, and it's your master plan that we're all caught up in. We weren't always caught up in it, Lord, but you caught us up in it because you stirred us and you caused us to turn to you, and you convicted each one of us of a need of a Savior, Lord, of need of grace, of righteousness, which we couldn't earn ourselves, Lord. And we are thankful that you weave us in to your master plan, Lord. So I just commit this time to you. May you be glorified. May you be set in place as King, Lord of your purpose. Amen. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, there's all sorts of things you could say about mission, but I want to just trace something through the scriptures and think about what on earth are we doing here? What on earth are we doing sitting in this place? This is somewhere, but what is it? What on earth are we doing here? What on earth are we here for? Right, that's a clever little thing, isn't it? But I've heard it somewhere before. But it's true. It's good to ask why we come here. We're the ecclesia. Someone mentioned that recently. The ecclesia is the posh word for the church. It basically means an assembly of people, the assembled ones. God's assembled us here this morning. God's assembled us. We are his people. And what are we for? What are we for? It's not our own purpose. He has a purpose. He has the master plan. And I want to just look at that. I want to just quickly read something. I'm going to jump back to these. Just quickly read in Ephesians. It's only a couple of verses. What are we for? And could have used all sorts of verses, actually. But this is a very well-known one. We've heard it many times before here, certainly. But I just want to read it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Ephesians is all about the church, the mystery of the church, the mystery how God has now created one new people in Christ, and one new man, a new humanity in Christ. It's all about the church and what it's for and who we are, knitted together, etc. So we have his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And then again, this is a verse that's been read recently and a very familiar, but there's a few, the end of the verse struck me a few weeks ago. But anyway, it's this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So hopefully I'll try and link those two things later on. But I want to build a picture of what we're doing. what is the church? Why are we gathered here? And it's helpful to do that, I hope. And we'll see how we go. Why mission? What are we doing? What are we here for? God has a mission. We know that. It's written in his word. And he is the vision and source of mission. Be thou my vision. We read, God is the initiator. He's the visionary. He's the source of mission. It's just in his heart. He wants to reach out. He's just going to reach out because that's who he is. It's not man's idea. It's his idea. And we've got a Bible. This is a wonderful book. It's full of life. It's full of hope. It's full of salvation. It's full of pointers, themes, insights into who God is and what his purpose is. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand this book. But it's here. We've got a book. It's God's book. It's his master plan. And we can trace his plan through it and find out what his mission is. So the Bible helps us to understand this, his purpose. And we see man's great need in here as well. So the Bible tells us that we were created to be in relationship with God. That's why he created us. He put the stamp of his image in us. It's who we are, and he wanted a people to himself. His concern was for relationship, was for community, was for love, that the Trinity would be expressed through other people, his creation, that he would have one people. And since the fall, and we know there's been a fall, but since the fall, his purpose is to recreate this humanity, this one people gathered under him. Because the fall separated everything, as we read. And it was a great problem. And sin came into the world. Sin. Separation from God. A non-relationship with God. Fellowship cut off from God. And sin has affected every area of this world, of our lives, of the societies we live in, the cultures we live in. Sin has affected it. We only have to look around and see what's going on at the moment with Russia. It's all a bit of a mess. And then things going on in this community that I see and with some of my work, and it's a mess. And it's sin has caused it all. And God wants to restore us. He wants to restore mankind and set it back on its feet, which he has done in Christ. But this is his heart. He wants a whole people so that the humanity would be gathered in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted from the beginning. But we see, through the Bible, this fall, this mess. Now, there's all sorts of things that can be said. I'm doing a very sketchy job here of what's going on, all right? But I hope we get it. So we read in the first few chapters of Genesis, the fall, and then it's all a bit of a mess. Man's doing his own thing. He hasn't got God anymore, so he's going to do things. He's a spiritual being, so he's going to create some kind of spiritual, there's going to be a spiritual yearning in him, but he got deformed in his understanding, and so we find paganistic practices, we find the worship of planets. This was all happening in Abraham's day. And Abraham, God called a man out of that, and he called him out of a land, and he said, go to a land that I will show you. God called a man. Here's the start of his purpose. Here's the start of what God was wanting to do in his master plan. He called a man. This is the way he was going to do it. He wasn't just going to wrap up the world and say, oh, I'm done, I'll start again. No, there had to be some kind of, I was going to use the word sanctification, but there had to be some kind of consequences, but God had it covered. And God called Abraham out of the nations, one man, and he gave him a covenant promise. And he said to you, in you and your family, all the nations will be blessed. This is what he said to Abraham. And here we see the start of God doing something, setting something back in place to correct, to reunite, to change. And he gave him a promise of land and descendants. What is the significance of this? It is that God was going to bless the nations, bless all the nations of the earth, as the families of the earth in some versions, so that, that bless all the nations of the earth through them, through him, through Abraham's seed. So God, we see here, God was going to do it through people. God was going to do it through people. And he promised a land and descendants. God's concern is for the nations of the world, with all its ethnicities, all its communities, all its cultures. God is so concerned for this world. We've got it easy here in the sense of material things and all that, but at the same time, there's great need in this country. It's different to Africa, it's different to other parts of the world, but there's huge need, and God is wanting to restore this. So Genesis continues this theme. You can trace this promise through the Old Testament, through Genesis certainly, and then you get to Joseph, and there's all sorts of covenants that happen, but you get to Joseph, and by this time we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and this nation has grown. This people that he'd promised has grown. And we get to Joseph, and Joseph, as we presume we know, got sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up from Canaan, he ended up in Egypt, and he ended up, this is a short version, he ended up in government in Egypt, and he had his own journey to go through, of course, but that's where he ended up, in Egypt. And he ended up, because there was a famine in the land, he ended up as the sort of food coordinator, commissioner, whatever you want to call it. And then there's this he's reunited with his brothers years later. They came down to Egypt because there was a famine, and they had food, and then Joseph realizes it's his brothers, and there's this reconciliation. It's all wonderful. All right, but then all the people, because of that, Jacob, and there's only 70 of them at this stage, as I understand, and they came to Egypt, and because of the reconciliation with Joseph, they stayed in Egypt. All right, they stayed in Egypt, and then they grew. And then we get to Exodus, and the first few chapters of Exodus says how they grew in number. There's a fair few hundred years, I think, at this in those first two chapters of Exodus. And all of a sudden, the people are blessed because Joseph's got a prestigious place in government, and the people grow. And God, but then what happens is a dodgy person comes in, as often does happen with all these dictatorships in countries and so on, and oppresses these people because they were quite useful, and they were growing in number. They're becoming a bit of a threat to the Pharaoh. And so this new Pharaoh came in and said, no, we're not having this. Put them to task. Put them to task. Put them to work. And they were slaves in Egypt, as we know. They were slaves. This is God's people. Don't forget, he said to Abraham, I promise you a land and descendants. These are God's descendants. But they're in slavery. They're in total and utter slavery to a man. God's not going to have this, is he? So what God does is a defining moment in Israel's history, and he leads them out of slavery through miraculous events, through Moses, and we read it in Exodus. God's got a heart for his people, and he's got a promise that he's going to bless the nations of all the earth. Do they really think they were going to be blessing the nations of all the earth whilst they're in slavery? Probably not. Were they probably wrestling with some of these promises because they will have known them? Probably. But God called a people, and he's got plans for them. So God leads them out of Israel. And let me just read a couple of wonderful passages here. This is Exodus 6, 8. So here we go. He says, I will bring you to the land. Hang on a minute. Verse 6 of chapter 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel. Here's the Lord. This is what the Lord does. He just affirms people. He just affirms you and me with his word, with his gospel. We can declare. We heard the prayers this morning. Declaration. Declaration. This is who God is. And this is what God's doing here. He's just affirming his people. And he says to Moses, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Promise. I'll do it. Because I'm God, and he's a pest. This Pharaoh. And you're my people. You're in slavery. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. There's something to wrestle with for these people. There's a promise. It's like, really? There's faith. There's faith in action again. Abraham had to what's the word? Be faith. Had to be in faith. Moses is the same, grappling with these words of God and promises of God. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. There's promise. And then we read here, and this is it. So God's brought them out of Egypt through this miraculous, they've gone through the Red Sea. Again, the Lord's just opened it up. He's done it all because he's God and man is man. And when God's got a purpose, he's going to just fulfill it. Man is not going to get in the way. Sometimes it's just all about timing. Maybe you're going through situations at the moment and it's all about timing. So I'm just throwing that in. Timing is a wonderful thing. So here's a defining moment. So God led them out of Egypt and they eventually get to Mount Sinai, and they're there for quite a long time. In fact, once in Exodus, and then you've got Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're all basically around this time. They spend a lot of time there. And so, God gives them the law here. And now let me read this. Again, this is all coming back to what I was saying earlier. This is Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. So now we're post-Exodus. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So there we go again. A kingdom of priests. Matt mentioned this in 1 Peter chapter 2 last week. Peter's coming back to this moment. God was going to build a kingdom of priests, an ecclesia, an assembled people of his own possession. And what he did, he gave them the law right there at Mount Sinai. And it sounds a bit harsh. And when we read through, and someone mentioned this recently, when you read through Exodus and Leviticus and then Deuteronomy, you repeat the law again, it's like, this is a bit heavy. This is a bit heavy. But God gave the law because his plan was that his people would be different. They were going to be going from here into the Canaan, into the land that had been promised, and he needed his people different because he needed to reveal his purpose. He wanted to bless the nations through them. So they had to be different. So he had to give this law. So when he says certain things in the law, which we go, well, that's a bit strange, he's basically saying, be like this, don't be like that. Don't be like the practices that are going on in Canaan. We don't want you like that. That's not, I need a people to be different, and this is what you need to be. That's what the law's all about. Be different. And that's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go to Canaan. Canaan was such an influential land. There were main trade routes that came through to Egypt, went off through to Assyria and so on. And it was an influential place. So God, again, he's so strategic. He said, well, I'm going to choose Israel. I'm going to choose Abraham. And they're going to nestle in this pocket of land here because that's probably where I could influence the most. God's strategic. And so all these people that were traveling through on these trade routes, they would mix and liaise with God's people if they were different. And that's what they were supposed to be at, different to the nations because of the law. But, as we know, unfortunately, they got wrapped up in certain practices and things went wrong. And they were influenced by the nations in some cases, or in a lot of the cases. And then God had to deal with the situation himself, and ultimately, I'm jumping way ahead here, but only Christ could fulfill the law. We sang it. Only Christ could ultimately fulfill the law and be that person, that blessing. But anyway, I'm jumping ahead. I'll get to that in a sec. But God wanted to deal with the situation. So then we find, so the law's given, they go into the land, and we get Joshua conquesting the land and trying to instill the covenant, the law, so that the people would be different. The people said, oh yeah, in fact, in Exodus 19, it said, all the people answered together after the law had been given and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll do it, Lord. Yeah, we'll do it. But they didn't, ultimately. And we see that as they try to take the land through Joshua, there's all sorts of problems, and they fail, but they enter into the land ultimately, and they were supposed to be different. That's what they were going to do. And then as we trace it right through, a kingdom has come. They demand a king because the nations have got a king. That was probably one of their first mistakes. You know, we want to be like the nations. Well, have a king then. They said, so have a king. And then there's all problems with the kings. Through the Old Testament, we can read this, that the kings were good kings and there were some bad kings, mainly bad kings. And then you've got the prophets who would come along and say, hang on a minute, you're not doing what, this is the law, what, come back. You need to be reunited to God and come back to the law. This is who we are. Do it. And that's what the prophets were all for. They were trying to enforce this covenant that was laid down right through, that we read through Exodus and through into Deuteronomy. This is what they were supposed to do. Train of thought. But the prophets were to enforce the covenant, that was it. That's why they're so passionate, because they knew God. He spoke to them, they could sense his will, they knew his covenant, and they could see the people were not, you know, and so they enforced it. That's what they did. And there was good kings, and then we got, you know, Josiah is an example. There was reforms under Josiah, and the people saw, yeah, we'll follow the Lord, and so on. And so we have this all the way through. And then ultimately, God had said in Deuteronomy, I'll bless you if you keep the covenant. If you don't keep the covenant, there will be curses, there will be judgment. And as we trace it right through the Old Testament, ultimately, there's a separation of kings, and there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and then eventually it's just the southern kingdom on its own, and eventually they are not obedient to God. And ultimately, the ultimate judgment is that they go into exile, into Babylon. And so yet again, God's willingness to use people, but then it just wasn't working. It was never going to work, we understand that. But his heart was that a people would bless the nations and be his own special possession. And then through the exile, this 70-year period, all of a sudden there's this hope, and you can read through the Old Testament, there's this messianic hope that someone's going to come, there's going to be a branch out of Egypt, there's going to be, someone's going to come, there's going to be a prophet who's going to come. So this hope sort of became more and more, and then they ended up going back into the land, and then ongoingly, after Malachi and Zechariah, and so the latter prophets, they were sort of, you've got this, there's someone coming. There's a king, there's someone going to come, and he's going to change everything, and he's going to suffer for the nations, and he's going to bring the people back to himself. And we get this hope, and that's what the Old Testament is all about. It's all about Jesus, we know that. But it's good to follow it through. And then ultimately, there's 400 years of silence from Malachi to John the Baptist, and then there's this announcement, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Something's going on. God's not forgotten his promise. God's not forgotten his mission. God's not forgotten that he wants a people and he wants to recreate them under him and have relationship. He's not forgotten this. And so we see the heart of God again in sending Jesus Christ. The incarnation, we read it in 1 John, that he came and he dwelt among us and we touched him and we handled him. And in verse 18, I think it says something like, we've touched him, we've handled him, and he has come and he has explained him. Jesus has come and explained God. And here's God again with his mission, coming and saying, this is who I am. In the fullness of the times, God sent his son. And we find Jesus Christ. And he was only going to be, he was only ever going to be God that would deal with this situation. It was only ever going to be God. And so Jesus came. God clothed himself in flesh and called himself Jesus. I remember hearing that once. I like that. And he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the requirements that there was that the people didn't fulfill. So he fulfilled all the requirements in the law. He fulfilled them. He was fully righteous, totally holy, and only he was ever going to do it. And he was committed to his people, and he brought release to people. This was his promise. Again, we know this. We've read it time and again here. Luke 4. This is Jesus basically ushering in his kingdom. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Here we go, here's one of the prophets. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus was announcing his kingdom. Jesus was announcing his power, and it was only through him that he was ever going to do it. His kingdom came in Christ Jesus. And so we find that actually, although God said the nations would be, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, ultimately this is Jesus Christ. Because only ever he was only ever going to fulfill the law. He was the only one who was ever going to fulfill the promises of God. And he came, and he's the blessing. He's the one that gave his life. He's the one that has forgiven sin. He's the one that has brought power to a people. And he laid down his life for us. We've sung it. And he's given eternal life to us. He exchanged it. We're forgiven. And he claims that it's in him now that all the nations of the world are blessed. Because it's in Jesus Christ that relationship has... He's opened up the way to God again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the access point now to God. God's intention has been totally and utterly fulfilled in Christ because he's gathered a people, he's forgiven them, he's redeemed them in Christ Jesus, because only ever God was ever going to do it, and he's basically claiming us as his own. And I want to read this. So he is the blessing. He's the blessing. And he's given to us his life. He's given to us his purpose. Let me read this. If you want big picture of what Jesus has done, we go to Ephesians 3. This is basically Paul saying, well, hang on a minute. This is what he's done. And notice it starts with blessed. Jesus is the blessing. God said to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Christ was the seed of Abraham, right through to Joseph. And then the Holy Spirit conceived, but it was in that line. It was in that line. And the blessing is fulfilled right at the end to Joseph. Boom, there's the blessing. It's Jesus. So listen to this. And just in line with the fact that he's the blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is your blessing. When we read Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. This is you. This is you and me now. All the nations and families of the earth will be blessed through you. This is your blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that blows your mind, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. There's blessing. Which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, there's the blessing again, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, who is given the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. This is ultimately the blessing that we have in Christ. He's the blessing. But don't forget at the beginning I said that God wants to work through people. And so we read in Acts that how God started his church and he gave the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purpose. He put his life, his spirit in us. The blessing, he's the blessing, but then he goes even further and he pours out his spirit, the blessing, into people, into you and me, his gathered community, his assembled ones. He pours it into us. And so therefore we get back to the verse that I started with, and we suddenly find that this blessing, this mission of God, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. It was actually in faith in the end, isn't it? Abraham was justified by faith, was justified righteous by faith. And now God has made it so easy for us to come. He's given the blessing, which is Jesus Christ, and he just says, now just come by faith. Come and receive the blessing. And when we receive the blessing, this is what we become. We become his workmanship. You, for we are his workmanship. Don't forget, God wanted to recreate. And he wants to recreate you and me, because he needs to. He does me anyway. He needs to recreate me. And workmanship, the Greek word, I forget what it is, but I know it means to be manufactured. God, it's a bit of a ropey illustration, but God is manufacturing us into his likeness. That we would become like Jesus. And therefore become what? A blessing. God does it through his spirit. And sin, as we know, worked against us. But God, and I don't know, sometimes we struggle with this. Sin worked against us, but God works for us. Jeff read it out. Sin works against us, but God does work for us. And we're his workmanship. And he's making us into a blessing. So that in him now, our identity, and this is your identity, by the way. If you're struggling with your identity, and if you're struggling with introspection, all that, hopefully this will release you. If we can grapple with this, this releases us. Your identity is this. And this is the truth. Your identity is this. You are loved by God. That's your identity. You are loved by God. Because when we start to think, oh, who am I? What am I? What am I about? Your identity is you are loved by God. And that's the blessing. Through all the nations of the earth, you will be a blessing, Abraham. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that blessing. He's the blessing. But now he says to you, because he always wanted a people, don't forget. And he was always committed to doing it through people. God prepares us now. We're his workmanship. There's work to be done in my heart. And I presume you can say the same. But he still uses us. He still uses us. Because he's amazing. And he's loving. You know, I look at Katie, and when she's screaming through the middle of the night, I'm like, oof. You know, she's got some lungs. But I love her. I love her. There's nothing she could do. I said I'd never do this, actually. Didn't I? Do you remember? But here I am. But it's like God does it. He's looking, he doesn't care, he uses us. He's like, I know. But I love you, remember? That's your identity. I love you. How about this? And he does that to you. I love you. Boom. What is it? What does he want of you? What does he want of us? God prepares us so that we will be a blessing. Created for good works. Good works. And they're only good because God puts it in our hearts. We can have all sorts of ideas. It might be our idea, but they're only good works because of what God has put in us. And I'm sure we all know that some of the stuff I'm involved with at the moment, I see some amazing works. People working in the local community sacrificially. But they're not doing it in the name of Jesus. They're doing it because there's just that natural compassion in their heart to help. But it doesn't lead, I remember saying this recently, compassion needs to lead somewhere. And good works with God, good works lead somewhere. Good works, he trusts, I believe, and we should trust, good works leads to salvation. Good works leads to forgiveness of sins. Good works leads to a relationship with God. Good works leads to the blessing of the truth and reality that God is who he is and he wants a people and he's on the throne and it's all about him. It's not about us. So he created us in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. And it's the result of God's work within us. It is God who works in you. This is Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, so that you and I, his church, his people, his assembled ones, would be a blessing. This is what we are to be. So the church is a community called a community in mission. And the mission is just to share the blessing, to tell, to proclaim. And if that's through good works, a proclamation has to come. A witness has to come. It does. Otherwise, we're just doing good works. I'm challenged by that. How do you bring a proclamation with what we're doing at City Tots? It's in the conversations. It's in the relationships. And sometimes it takes time, but we can bring the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ and forgiveness. And he's a healer. Man alive, there's some healing that needs doing, just generally in the world, I mean. There's healing needed. Only he can do it. He loves us. He loves the world. I think we forget that sometimes. God loves the world. We're not to be distant from it. He loves the world. That's his intention, that there'll be just one, you know, people. And no separation. And then what else did he do as part of the blessing? He's given spiritual gifts. We read it. We've done it in home group. We've done it here. It's been spoken about. Spiritual gifts to bless the church, but to bless the community. God is a God of mission, and he's done it right through the Bible. We read it, we trace it. The blessing to the nations, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He fills us, and he just, his purpose is still just go and be a blessing. Go and tell of the truth of what I've done. Ephesians 3, I read that, 3:12. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that's him, that's his Holy Spirit that is to bring blessing. Now that, it will only happen if these preceding verses are going on. What did I say? So 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. There's his workmanship going on in you. So that Christ, the blessing, the answer, the Savior, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is what connects you to God. Jesus has made the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the way is there. It's all there. There's access. But it's faith will connect you to him. How's your faith? How's my faith? All you need to do to connect to God is reach out. It's your faith will connect you. Jesus, because he doesn't connect you, he does. He's made the way clear. You connect with him and he comes like that. Oh yes, please, let me work in you so that you'll be a blessing and I can use you and I'll give you these gifts which you never thought you'd ever have. You'll do things that you never thought you'd be doing because I'm in you and I give you the strength. I can testify to this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, because that's your identity, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God, so that you'd be a blessing. And then, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations. So the power that lies within us, And this is it. We've got the power to bless. We've got the power to work. We've got the power to communicate the gospel. And that will be through good works. But I've had this phrase working, challenging myself, that, you know, yes, good works, yes, but what about this power that works within us and faith that will action it and release it when we hear, when God prompts us, because God prompts us, there's a power that lies within us. And I got this phrase, supernaturalness. And it's like, Lord, I want to live in supernaturalness. I hope that doesn't sound a bit weird. Supernaturalness. In other words, be natural, being natural with the power that lies within us. To be natural with it. So that when you hear someone needs prayer or whatever it may be, you naturally just go, oh, let me pray for you. I really believe God wants to. I think that's what's going on. Well, for me anyway, that's what's going on. So in the midst of good works, we can just, with supernaturalness, just say, are you all right? You know, because there's a power that lies within us, and it is to bless. And it might be that someone gets healed. It might be that God miraculously provides for someone. But we have to come and give him a chance to. But there's power that lies in that. I think sometimes we just say, Lord, will you just do this? And God sometimes says, look, the power lies within you, actually. Why don't you just move in faith? Not that he would say it like that, but you understand what I mean. We have a blessing, and he's called Jesus Christ, and he's healed the world, he's saved the world, and he can do miraculous things. I would love to be a part of it. I am a part of it. But Lord, lead us, teach us, so that compassion that we have in us leads somewhere. So whatever we're involved in leads to something. So what are we for? I'm going to finish now. What are we for? Was the question I think I asked at the beginning. What on earth are we doing here? What are we for? We are to know the blessing of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is the church. And we are to find ways. What can we do, Lord? And we're always asking him, aren't we? That's our first port of call. What can we do? What are we for? What am I for? How can we do this together so that we might share the blessing of his love, of his truth, of his purpose, and of his power? It's his plan. His master plan is written in this book. And he's gathered a people now, us, in Christ. Again, an assembled people. And he's fulfilled his promise that he said to Abraham, in all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. And ultimately that we get Christ as the pivotal point, and then he wants to use us now. We're an assembled people who have a blessing to give, and he's called Jesus. And he has a lot to offer. It's interesting things to think about. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God, this book. Lord, you have weaved such a tapestry, but we have to turn it the right way around so that we see it. And we don't turn it the other way around where we see the mess. Teach us not to look at the mess of the world, Lord, but to look at the tapestry and the purpose and power and initiative of you, Lord, and what you're doing. Because that's beautiful. That makes sense. We can look at that and say, oh yeah, I see it now. I get that. If we turn it the other way, it's what's going on there. Lord, your tapestry is beautiful. We connect with it, Lord, by faith right now. And we say, Lord, speak to us. Speak to each one of us. Speak to your churches in this town, in this nation, so that this church, the church, your people, your ecclesia, your assembled ones, would be a blessing. Teach us, Lord, because we need you. Amen.